Today we're going to be in Colossians 1. Please turn there with me. Who do you say that I am? This is one of the most important questions we can ever answer, the most important question. Who do you say that I am? The answers given to this question have and will determine the fate of every person who has ever lived. Who do you say that I am? You see, this is the question that Jesus posed to his disciples in Matthew 16, 15. And rightly answering this question is at the heart of our faith because our faith rises or falls based off of who the person of Jesus Christ is. Paul knew this was the case for the Colossian Christians, and as we'll see in our text today, he tethers everything, all of his teaching, primarily to our passage, to verses 15 through 23, which is where he presents in breathtaking detail a description of the one who is at the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ. And it's in view of Paul's goal that our ambition today is twofold. Firstly, that we would with greater clarity know who Jesus is and what he means for the world and for us, in that, in short, that we would behold him as he is, as the Supreme Son. But secondly, our ambition is that we would respond to this beholding in faith, by his grace, that we would worship him by building our lives upon him. Put together, our main idea is this, that we would behold the Supreme Son and build our lives upon him, that you would behold the Supreme Son and build your life upon him. This is an audacious goal. It's an impossible goal apart from God's help. So please pray with me. Father, there is no one like you. None can compare to you. You are holy and lifted up above everyone and everything that ever was or ever will be. To know your Son, we need your help. Flesh and blood cannot reveal what we need. It's you who reveals through your word. So, Father, in this time, fill us with the knowledge of your will and work in our hearts through your word, growing our affection for the word so that we might live differently in this world for your honor, for your glory. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Paul starts by focusing on the supremacy of Christ in creation. Our section one is the Supreme Son in creation. Please read with me verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You see, the Son is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. He and he alone is the exact invisible representation of God. As Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. You see, we understand who God is by looking to Jesus, and we also are able to understand more of who we are as human beings. You see, Jesus is the image of God, in whom we are created. God speaks in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. We are all created in the image of God. And the image of God is the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. You see, the term firstborn is often used in the Bible not in reference to birth order or coming into existence at a certain point, but it's talking about the privileged and superior status that a people or group has. You see, in Psalm 89:27, God uses this to refer to the Messiah, who is Jesus. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You see, the Son of God is the Son of David, the ruler and king over all creation. He is the firstborn. He is like no other in that he relates to God as his image, and relates to creation like no other as its firstborn, ruling and reigning over it. He is supreme. Paul goes on to list for us several reasons why Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You see, all things were created by or likely in Jesus Christ. He is the one in which all things were created by the Father. Those things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, everything. Everything, every single thing that you have ever seen was created in Christ. Every place you've ever been, every person you've ever met, every fish in the sea, animal in the forest, bird in the air, every leaf on every tree, in every forest, on every continent, every molecule in the atmosphere, every drop in the ocean, from 29,000 feet up on Mount Everest to 35,000 feet down in the Mariana Trench, every single molecule proclaims the Maker. The stars that the Hubble can see and the billions it can't see, they're all created in Christ. The legions and legions of angels, everything declares the supremacy of the Son. He is the creator, and everything else is creation. All things were created through him and for him. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Son is the agent through which the Father created all things. This is a reality not new to the New Testament. You see, Paul likely here in our passage is connecting the Son's work in creation to the description of wisdom that's actually found in Proverbs 8, where wisdom is personified as the person through which God created the world. Christ is the fullness of wisdom. He is the agent through which God has created the world. You see, in short, the Son is the preexistent one through whom the Father created. But not only were all things created in and through him, but they were created for him. You see, Christ stands at the beginning and the end of all creation. You see, every single atom of the universe, all 7.8 billion people on planet Earth, exist for a singular purpose, for Christ. The reason all things were made, the purpose of every historical event, creative act, scientific discovery, accomplishment, talent, every baby that's ever been born is for the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I exist for the glory of the Lord. There is not a purposeless person on the planet or in chapel today. There is not a purposeless person on the planet. We all exist for the fame and the name of Christ. This is our purpose, friends. It's the reason we're here. It's for him. Verse 17, he is before all things. You see, Christ is totally supreme, existing within the Trinity eternally for all eternity, and in him all things hold together. This is unfathomable to me. You see, the Creator has not just created and left his creation to its own devices. No, in every moment since time itself, Christ himself has been holding it together. God has been holding it together. We would literally lose our coherence apart from the sovereign rule of Christ. The very atoms that make up the very cells that make up our bodies would fly apart and cease to exist apart from Christ holding them together. Every wave that laps up on every shore, on every piece of land around the world at this very moment is being directed and constrained by Christ. He is the supreme creator. This is who Jesus is. There is no one like him. Yet there is even more for us to behold, friends, to behold of the supreme Son, because he's not only the creator, but the redeemer. Please look with me in the second section of our text today, the Son's supremacy in redemption. Read with me verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. You see, Christ is the head of the body, meaning the universal church of all people who have been saved, those who have been redeemed by his blood, who acknowledge him as Lord, who are in him. And he is our source of all unity and life, sustenance. He directs us and empowers us. He empowers his body. Paul continues on to say he is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. You see, Christ's work in redemption is the beginning, the reason the church exists. Being firstborn from the dead, in short, means this. He was the first to raise from death to life an imperishable, glorified flesh and body. He was the first to be born out of the grave and into glory. And because of this, he is the pioneer and guarantee of our resurrection as believers, friends, from the dead and for the church, for all those who are in Christ. Because Jesus is risen, all believers are assured that they too will rise again. Not only in this life spiritually, but in the next physically, friends. The outcome of this, the outcome of Christ being firstborn from the dead, is that he might be preeminent, or otherwise translated, supreme, over all, second to none, first place. Because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, after ascending, his glory is displayed more brilliantly and beautifully than ever before. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess on earth and in heaven and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, our Savior is glorious and supreme, for he alone is the firstborn from the dead. Paul elaborates on why this is the case in verses 19 and 20. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, all the fullness of God, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, meaning Jesus Christ. He is fully God. In the words of Colossians 2:8, in him, in Christ, is the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The Son has been God. He's always been God, and he continues to be fully God, even after taking on a body. You see, in the incarnation, Jesus took on flesh. The whole fullness of God was there and continues to dwell in him forever. And because of this, because Jesus is fully God, you see, this really matters that Jesus is God, because it is only because of that that he is able to reconcile us. It is through Christ and Christ alone that the world is able to be reconciled to God. There is no path or practice or person through whom one can relate to God besides the Son, Jesus Christ. God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, through Christ, God reconciled all things back to himself. He brought back everything into right relationship with him as Lord over all. You see, Christ is the agent through which this occurs, that we're brought back into a right relationship. Paul has in mind here everything. The created universe has been affected by this. You see, all things no longer function in the exact way that they should because of the fall, because of sin. Our world bears thorns and thistles. It is marked by earthquakes, famines, cancers, viruses. Viruses that take millions of lives. Yet the shed blood of the Son on the cross is a decisive part of God's plan to restore creation. He will make all things right, friends. That day is coming where we will be in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is already guaranteed by the cross, by what God has already done. And it will be fully realized on a future day. Paul also has in mind here the evil spiritual beings affected by this reconciliation, which, if you're like me, you don't often think about too much. But this is immensely important. You see, every rebellious angelic being has now been reconciled by the Father through the Son. This doesn't mean that they're forgiven or saved like we would be as humans who respond to Christ in repentance and faith, but rather his reconciliation is the decisive defeat of the serpent. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, according to 2:15, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Make no mistake, friends. The seed has crushed the head of the serpent and all those who were aligned with him. Therefore, we have no need to fear and trust or try to be looking to them for anything, because Christ is over them and has conquered them. There are many parts of the world that need to know that reality, who are under the bondage of the ones who have been defeated by the Lord Christ. They need the gospel. They need to know that one has disarmed and they are able to be saved and assured of relationship with God. And lastly, mankind. Mankind is involved in this reconciliation. You see, we all need to be reconciled to the Father. All mankind is mangled by misguided worship. We are all mangled by misguided worship. We're idolaters who don't trust the one who is most trustworthy. We find created things like food and sex and self and sports and media and people to be more reliable and desirable than the Creator. In the words of Jeremiah 2:13, we have all forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for ourselves broken cisterns, cisterns that can hold no water. You see, our idolatry, our sin has made us enemies. It is broken. It has broken our ability to relate to God. We have broken the law and spit in the face of the lawgiver, friends. Yet God has made peace. God has made peace through sending his Son, the Son who is supreme over all. In, through, and for all things were created, that Son took on flesh and dwelt among us so that he could lay his life down on the cross. The cross which Jesus was forced to bear upon his marred and bloody back up Golgotha's hill. That cross which Jesus was attached to, being driven through with spikes that pierced his hands and feet. That cross which the Son of Man was lifted up upon in nakedness and shame for all to see and to scoff at. That cross where Jesus Christ drank down to the dregs the wrath the Father righteously had resulting from our sin. That cross, which was quite literally being held together down to its very splinters by the Creator who was nailed upon it. That cross where his blood was spilled. That precious blood, the blood of his son, the blood has made atonement for sins, not by covering them, but by totally taking them away. That blood that has made peace with God possible, friends, that peace available to all of us who trust in the one whose blood was spilled. He is the supreme redeemer, and he has accomplished reconciliation on the cross, a reconciliation that requires a response. You see, answering the question, "Who do you say that I am?" in essence is our response to this reality. You see, all who respond by rejecting Christ Jesus as Lord reject his receiving reconciliation and are still in their sins. They're condemned. We need to share the gospel, friends. People need to hear of what Christ has done for them so that they too can see and savor his supremacy both now and in eternity, saved from their sins. And all who respond by receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, they receive his reconciliation and are redeemed and restored to right relationship with the God of the universe. There is no reconciliation apart from the Son. The Colossians had received Christ Jesus the Lord. This brings us to our third and final section, the believer's redemption in the Son. Read with me verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This describes every person who has ever lived apart from Christ. This describes us apart from Christ. Alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You see, we were estranged. We were alienated from right relationship with God, hostile in mind. People whose thinking was viscerally opposed to God and his purposes, in opposition that manifested itself in doing evil deeds. Deeds that were defined as evil because they were out of an unbelieving heart. That's unbelief preferred creation over the Creator, which leads to all sin. The reality is that whether your life is clean like a Pharisee or dirty like a tax collector, we all equally have evil and sinfully, desperately wicked hearts. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And apart from Christ, mankind is destined for wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. You see, all mankind is, or at one point was, in the state described by this verse. That is a miserable and terrifying place to be in. But there is good news. There is good news for the Colossians and for us. Paul doesn't end here. Read verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. The Colossians, who once were alienated, had now been reconciled. The offended party, God, had gone to the offender, us, and he has reconciled us. He has righted the relationship. Those who were estranged from him, who had no hope, those who deserved wrath, he has shown his grace, his forgiveness, his love, his compassion, and he has given us life in his name. Unless we truly realize who we are, we're unable to truly grasp how amazing the gospel is, friends. The darkness of the night sky is necessary to truly appreciate the brilliant colors of the fireworks that are there. The believer has been reconciled by the one they were hostile towards. Can't you see how salvation is not us saving us? It's God saving people. You see, while we were doing evil deeds, he was becoming flesh and dying for us, rising again. While we were alienated, he reconciled us. This is so important. You cannot reconcile yourself no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you feel like you can or you can't. You can't. Yet God does in Christ a reconciliation that's free to us, but immeasurably costly to him. And he has done this to give us the great hope of the coming verse in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see, the purpose of our reconciliation is our presentation. The purpose of our reconciliation is our presentation. Our presentation as holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is the future of every believer. The holy status that we have as saints now will be wholly realized on that future day. We will be free of every stain of sin because of his work in our lives. He's the one who presents us. He is the one who, in the words of 1 Corinthians 1:8, will sustain us to the end, guiltless. Guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us in the past, and we can be sure that we will be saved, vindicated before the judgment seat of God because of his work in our lives. We don't have to wonder whether we will make it, friends. We don't have to wonder. We can have confidence, confidence that's based on God, who he is, and what he says he will do. He is faithful. God himself is the guarantee for you and me. God himself is the guarantee for you and me. And it's in view of the surety of God's presentation of us that we are called to faithfulness to him. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, we were alienated, we're now reconciled, we will be presented, and in the present, we are to continue. You see, our sure presentation correlates to our sure continuing. What exactly does this mean for us? Well, Paul here isn't doubting. He isn't doubting that the Colossians will continue or insinuating that they won't be able to. Rather, he's writing this to confidently, yet seriously, encourage them to continue. You see, he's confident that they will. 2:5, I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order in the firmness of your faith in Christ. Yet he's also serious that they need to continue. In 2:18, let no one disqualify you. So you see, there's a tension here. And how should we understand this? Well, in short, God presents those who persevere, and God will persevere those he will present. Those who are true believers will be presented. We are kept by him, and it's in that reality that we keep ourselves. We're not passive bystanders, but to be active participants in God's work to present us. You see, believers, by God's grace, you will continue. You will continue. Continue, believer, by God's grace, to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. You see, our present life is to be one in which we continue in the faith, to continue in the gospel. We are encouraged to continue here, grounded in our supreme and sufficient Savior. He is a sure foundation. We're to continue by being stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. You see, like a building, we're to have our firm foundation in Christ and to continue by remaining stable and founded upon him. We are to build our lives now on the firm foundation we already have in the gospel, to hold on to the gospel, the hope that we will be presented. You see, friends, the gospel is not a reality relegated to the past, but it's a reality that guarantees the future and centers the present life of every believer. The gospel is not a reality relegated to the past, but it's one that guarantees our future and centers the present life of the believer. This is the gospel the Colossians has heard. This is the gospel of the universal Lord, which is worthy of being proclaimed in all creation under heaven. the gospel which Paul became a minister of on that Damascus road, where the prime persecutor became the most powerful proponent of the gospel by God's grace. My plea for us as we conclude is this, that we would behold the Supreme Son and build our lives upon him, that we would behold him in whom we were created and who we were created for, the one who has made peace for us, who has reconciled us to God. You see, beholding him is one of the greatest unfelt needs of our lives as believers. You see, we're far often aware, sometimes painfully so, of our need to grow and to change. You might be here desiring to grow, but not really knowing how, or you might be watching today feeling stagnant in your relationship or weighed down by sin. What is the solution? To behold Christ. 2:18 of 2 Corinthians says, "We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next." This comes from by the Lord who is Spirit. This text is a great place, friends, to start beholding our Supreme Savior. And he will change you through his word, slowly but surely. And let's build our lives upon him, to found ourselves upon his promises and the hope we have in him. The Christ who rules over all is the Christ who is fully for us. The Son who formed the mountains is the Son who founds our faith. The one from whom our help comes from is the Lord, no other than the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. If God is for us, friends, who can be against us? And for those who are in Christ, God is for us. We all have a solid rock upon which we stand, and we need not ever look to sinking sand. Behold the Supreme Son, friends, and build your lives upon him. Father, thank you for your word, for the gospel which has changed us, and the gospel that our world needs. Lord, I pray that the Son would grow more and more central in our affections, in our faith, that we would not ever leave him, because you will keep us. You will keep us with him. And we just thank you that we will be kept by you for all of our lives. Lord, where else would we go? For you alone have the worlds of eternal life. We thank you for giving us yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.